We shouldn't even be here.
Like in the great stories, Mr. Farley. The ones that really matter. Full of darkness and danger they were. Sometimes you didn't want to know the end. But after the end, you'd be happy. How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing. The shadow, even darkness, must pass. A new day will come. And when the sun shines, it'll shine out the clearer. Those were the stories that stayed with you. That meant something. Even if you were too small to understand why. But I think, Mr. Farrell, I do understand. I know now. Both of those stories had lots of chances of turning back when they didn't. They kept going. Because they were holding on to something. What are we holding on to, Sam? There's some good in this world, Mr. Farrell. And it's worth fighting.
Yeah, the stories that matter. That's kind of what we've been working on during the sermon series. As we're talking about the stories coming from the Bible. These are the stories that matter. Samwise mentioned in there that sometimes you don't want to hear the end because you want the end to be happy, and it's just the story is so miserable. Well, sometimes the story is miserable. They're looking out on all that destruction going on in Middle Earth. Well, we can look out at our country right now, and we can see the mess that it's in. Then we have the question, why are we still hanging on? Why are we hanging on? Well, of course, because there's something good still there. There's something still worth fighting for. Between the Old and New Testaments, there were 400 years when there was no word from the Lord. I talked about this a few times before. During this time, the family of David packed up and left Bethlehem because of the evil that was happening in Jerusalem. They did not want to be part of whatever was happening down there, so they moved up to the Sea of Galilee area. And at that point, they built a town called Nazareth so that they could stay together and keep the line of David from getting contaminated by the sinful activities of the leaders in the temple, all of the destruction and everything that's going on down there, the spiritual drought that was happening. Those leaders were a hot mess because they thought that God was not paying attention so they could just get away with whatever. Well, when Jesus walked the earth, they were too arrogant to notice that Jesus was the Messiah they had been looking for. Jesus traveled among the outcasts and the undesirables because he knew that nobody from Jerusalem wanted to help. And in today's text, we see Jesus telling stories with a purpose. We call them parables. In order to make sure that the people understood the point of the message. Let's take our Bibles out. Let's turn to Luke chapter 15. Our text today is Luke 15, 11 through 32. That's page 874 in the Pew Bible, if you want to look it up that way. And we're going to be talking about the parable of the prodigal son. As we talk about the prodigal son, we see several directions we can go in for applying the story to our lives. We see a son who thinks he knows best, so he decides to move out and live life, but quickly finds out that life is not the way he thought it was. There was also a story of the older brother who gets upset because the father throws a party when the younger son comes to his senses and returns to his home. The story can be about forgiveness, and we can see how God forgives us whenever we return after trying to live without him. We can also see the father as a representation of God when we read how he reacts to the son coming home. This morning, I want to take a look at the story from the father's perspective. And I want to know, what exactly is Jesus trying to tell us about the Father? What is Jesus trying to tell us about God? Well, before today's text, back in Luke chapter 14, verse 1, we see that Jesus was having dinner with a prominent Pharisee. We don't have an exact location, but he does not travel to Jerusalem until a couple of chapters later. So it's safe to assume that he still had some Pharisees in the Galilee area that actually liked him and invited him to dinner. In fact, the way the verse reads, it's almost showing us that Jesus was a regular at this dinner table with the Pharisees. So it's almost like a regular meal that he would have with them. So there was at least one Pharisee. See, not all the Pharisees were enemies. Some were genuinely interested in what he had to say. We know that in John chapter 3, Jesus spends part of the night talking to Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, but he was not one of the troublemakers in Jerusalem. Jesus did make friends with many of the Jewish leaders, but then there were those that he did not like at all. Well, at this Pharisee's house, there were some parables given by Jesus in order to correct some of the misunderstandings that the people had concerning the Messiah. In Luke chapter 15, there is no evidence that Jesus went anywhere else, so we can just assume that he's still at that house. He's still at the meal. He's still talking to the Pharisee and the friends of the Pharisees who showed up. No matter where he was, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law prompted the next set of parables by their comment that Jesus was welcoming sinners and eating with them. So Jesus tells three parables with one message, that God wants everybody to come to him. It does not matter who the person is or where the person is from. Salvation is available for everyone. So let's get started. Luke chapter 15. We're going to start with 11 through 13. Luke 15, 11 through 13. Verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property among them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for giving us something to fight for. Just like the Jews of the first century, we are looking out at a lot of destruction, a spiritual drought, a lot of messed up teachings going on out there. I pray that we will have clarity by looking into your word. I pray also that you'll help us to be able to take a fresh look at this prodigal son story. Help us to find a message for today. Help us to figure out what we're going to do this week as a result of the sermon today. I pray you'll be with us throughout the sermon. I also pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are three types of lessons that we can learn from this parable. We're going to be looking at them as we move through the sermon. So the first lesson we see is the dad lesson. You see, at the beginning, we see that he had divided up his inheritance. We should take a moment and think about what that means. You see, when a person receives an inheritance, that means the one who's getting it is dead. So by asking for his inheritance, what this son is doing is he's trying to say, Father, you're dead to me. I'm going to leave. That's pretty bad. It shows us that all he was ever interested in was whatever he was going to get from his father. He didn't really care about having a relationship with him. I guess he got tired of waiting and decided to make the request. And since you're not going to die, let me just go ahead and have my inheritance now so I can move on with my life while you just do whatever you're going to do. It's pretty harsh. That's the ultimate slap in the face after all that the father had done to him. I just can't imagine what I would do if one of my kids would have done that to me. It had to have been heartbreaking for the father. Probably irritating too, may have made him mad. However, he decided not to fight with the younger son. Instead of getting angry or kicking him out, the father just granted his request. Now, this appears on the surface like maybe he was caving in, but I have a feeling that the father knew what he was doing. He was not being a doormat or a pushover like the older brother thought he was doing. He was teaching his younger son a valuable lesson. And this is what I call the dad lesson. I remember riding in my dad's 1964 Pontiac Catalina convertible. Whenever my brother was driving, he kept talking about how the 389 engine was wimpy compared to the 400 with the 4-speed on the floor that he wanted to get. My dad decided to teach him a lesson, so my brother hopped in the driver's seat. He thought he was something until he hit the accelerator pedal. The car takes off and we start swerving. My brother's eyes grew real big and he had to pull over because it was too much for him to handle. My dad just laughed at him and said, "Huh, the 389 has a pretty good kick to it, doesn't it?" See, a dad lesson is something you'll never forget. Because you think you're getting the upper hand, but in reality, you're being taught by a great teacher. So I believe this father is giving him just what he wanted because he needed to learn a lesson. Be careful what you ask for, because he just might get it. The father of the prodigal son knew what was about to happen, and he also knew that there was no other way for the son to learn because he would not listen to reason. This was a lesson that he had to learn on his own, so his father gave him the space so that he could learn it. Sometimes it takes experience for people to finally understand what others are trying to teach. That is why they say that experience is the best teacher. You see, the dad lesson was given, and the son left the home and began to live life to the fullest. This happened quick, because the text said not many days later. And everything was already gone. He had squandered his property in reckless living. Let's read about that. As we talk about the life lesson contained in 14 through 19. So that's Luke 15, 14 through 19. It says, "And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" There was a life lesson involved here that he learned very quickly. Nothing was left. To add insult to injury, there was a famine in the land, so even if he could find work, there was no guarantee that he would be able to eat. He had spent everything, and I'm sure that he had help spending with it. You know, a single man with loads of money can have an entourage build up very quickly. You have a lot of friends when you're rich. There are plenty of people with a handout ready to receive something for nothing, but nobody is there with the hand up in order to help the person get up. This guy was probably the life of the party for those few days when he had money. However, the life of the party ended up becoming a party of one. Nobody was around. All of the people with a handout ready to receive did not offer a hand up when it was needed. Those moments when he was broken taught him about friendship. He learned that loyalty was not a priority for the type of friends who gathered around him. In fact, he was experiencing what he was being to his father. The exact thing he was to his father, he now is experiencing for himself. When he got what he wanted from his father, he left. When his friends got what they wanted from him, he realized that nothing was left, and he dropped them. They moved on to the next party. You know, I wonder how humbling this was for the guy who said, "Father, you are dead to me," because now he is just as good as dead without anybody to help him. He was a poor, broken, lonely man, without a family, without hope. He had nowhere to turn. Take a look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, "So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields feed pigs." Wow, feeding pigs. Can't get any lower than that. No God-fearing Jew would even touch a pig because pork was unclean. He reached the lowest of the lows for the Jews. He wanted to eat the slop that was left over for the pigs. There was nothing left to live for. So we finally learned about life. He had a moment of true repentance. He called it his reflection on his present situation. You see, verse 19 records his thoughts when he said that he did not feel worthy to be a son. He was willing to be a hired man just to get back in the house. He accepted his situation and was willing to take responsibility for his sins. He was stripped of all pride and had nothing but humility left. Powerful life lesson for him. Well, let's move on here. We have a theological lesson popping up. Let's take a look at Luke 15, 20 through 32. Verse 20. Says, and he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. A deep theological lesson. You see, the repentance was real. Verse 20, we see that. The father was waiting for the prodigal son. This is not a father who was just sitting around the house doing whatever. It was not an out of sight, out of mind situation. He was actively looking for his son. This is how God is whenever one of his lost children is missing. He wants them to come home. The father knew that his son had learned a valuable lesson and that he was broken with a repentant heart. And honest repentance brought total restoration. And honest repentance brought total restoration. He had the ring put on his son's finger and a robe that represented loyalty, royalty along with the sandals for his feet. Those items belonged to the family, so the father is making a statement that his son is not hired help. His son is family, coming back. He was brought back to his original position in the family, although he did not deserve it. God can bring us back to our original position in his family, even though we don't deserve it. So what is our original position? Well, in the Garden of Eden, that position was a friend of God who walked daily with him. A complete restoration of the relationship is what we can have if we are real with our repentance. And the father was forgiving. The prodigal son was forgiven, but he was not the only one who needed a change of heart. Verse 28, we see that the brother refused to celebrate with the young, when the younger son returned. So what's the big deal about a celebration? Feasting was a sign of forgiveness in a Jewish culture. You wouldn't have a meal with a stranger or an enemy. The brother was not willing to celebrate forgiveness because he was still holding a grudge. Verse 30, he said, this son of yours, not my brother. Didn't even acknowledge him as family. Then the father flipped the script on him and said, this brother of yours. Driving home the point that he is family. The father still saw him as a son. He dealt gently with both sons because he loved them both. From a theological perspective, we can see a lesson about who is worthy of forgiveness. When Jesus was speaking this parable, he was sending out a clear message that no matter which son you are, you can still be forgiven. The older son had often been referred to as the Jews who remained faithful to God, while the others were like the younger son, ran off and squandered their inheritance. For this reason, Jesus is saying that those who rejected God can still be forgiven if they truly repent and return. I'm sure he had Samaritans in mind at that point. And if they do repent and return, those who have been faithful should be glad and rejoice alongside God, who is celebrating the lost son being found. Remember, we were talking about how he eats with sinners. Well, it's because those sinners repented. Those sinners returned. So those Jews should be receiving them and accepting them because Jesus did. You see, God's love is for everybody, but not everybody receives God's love. God's love is for everybody, but not everybody receives God's love. Why is that? Well, they don't accept the love that is available for them. And when that happens, there is nothing we can do to save them. Once the gospel is presented, the seed has been planted, unless those who hear it accept their reality and run to restoration, they will never be able to enter heaven. That's the harsh reality. That's why we need to make sure that they hear the gospel. That's why we need to make sure they understand the gospel. That's the reason why they need to make the decision on their own to be part of the family of God. But we have to make sure we send a clear message to them of who they are and who they can be in Christ. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. If we don't have that message out to the community will never get a chance to come home. We need to present the gospel to them and then leave it in God's hands after that. Sometimes people will respond right away, and we will need to be ready for them. But there are others who reject God even after we explain to them who God really is. And for those people, all we really can do is pray for God to watch over them and wait for them to come home. And when they finally do come home, we need to make sure we're not acting like the older brother. We need to make sure we're not holding the grudge. You see, the older brother says, you know, that he's not worth it because he went out and squandered his living. Well, the father says, no, he's still a son. He's coming home. I like the way Jeff Vine sums up the way our attitude should be. He says that when the prodigals come home to our church, I hope that they meet the father before they meet the older brother. Which one are we presenting? Are we presenting the father of the prodigal son, or are we presenting the older brother? Instead of being skeptical of those who finally accept Jesus, we should be rejoicing because a soul has been found. The celebration commences. We have a great celebration waiting for us when we make it to heaven. Let's listen to this great celebration that God has planned for us. It's coming from Revelation 21, 1 through 7. Just close your eyes and just imagine a celebration as we finally come home to the Father. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who was sitting on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. A beautiful picture of what's waiting for us. The question is, how many of us will be there? I know right here, it's pretty safe to say we're all going to be there. But what about out there? What about our friends? What about our neighbors? How many of them are going to make it? If they don't make it, is it going to be our fault because we never said anything? That's something to think about. Because no matter what goes on, we still need to make sure we present Jesus to the community. This world's a hot mess right now, and we're reminded every day of the evil that's going on. But you know, there's still some good that's worth fighting for. Let's make sure we're fighting for.